And if you have your Bibles, again, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We are continuing our study on fresh oil and spiritual growth. Talking about growing spiritually. A verse we looked at last week, I'd like to begin with. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter concluded his second epistle. And he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The word grow there is in the present imperative. That means grow. Present means a continuous tense. It means keep on growing. Of course, imperative means it's a command. It's a command, an admonition from Peter to God's people to keep on growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we began our message on this. We talked about three things. We talked about the movement, the means, and the measure of spiritual growth. The movement we saw begins as a babe and moves to a child, there to a youth, a young man, and eventually to an adult and a father. That's the movement. And we saw the means. God uses four means we looked at last week to bring about spiritual growth in the life of His people. It begins with God's Word, time, trial, and lastly, the application of God's Word. Then we looked at the measure. How do we measure our spiritual growth? We saw the wrong way to measure is to measure ourselves to other people, other Christians. But the proper way is to measure self to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His likeness we've been predestinated to be conformed to. So He's the measure. But today, I'd like to talk about three things again about spiritual growth. We'll look at the evidences of spiritual growth, the advantages of spiritual growth, and conclude looking at the key ingredient of growing spiritually. So let's begin talking about the evidences. We see here in Ephesians chapter 4, Reverend Tom Fraser addressed this and did an outstanding job. I might repeat a couple of things he said. But here he talks about spiritual growth. And Paul begins talking about gifts given to the church, the body of Christ. Look in verse 11, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we're talking about evidences of spiritual growth, but he begins talking about gifts given to the body of Christ. In verse 11 of chapter 4, and he, talking about Jesus Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The first two gifts, I believe, were foundational gifts, as Reverend Tom Fraser brought out, for the early church. And when God's Word was completed, they're no longer functioning. But the two gifts that are still for today is that of evangelist and now also a pastor and teacher. And notice the reason these gifts were given to the church. It says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word perfecting there in verse 12 talks about the equipping of the saints. Basically, it's the evangelist and the pastor's job to equip the saints. But why? For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Many smaller churches sometimes call the pastor to come do the work of the ministry while they can sit and just come and worship. However, the pastor's job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to work alongside the pastor to build the body of Christ. Interesting. D.L. Moody said this, it is better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. And that's what he's talking about here. It's the pastor's job to equip God's people to do the work, to edify the body of Christ. In other words, the church is not a spiritual rest home, but a barracks for training soldiers for Christ. That's how Paul began. But in this passage of Scripture we read, Paul was speaking to believers about spiritual growth by contrasting two spiritual states or two spiritual stages, that of spiritual adulthood and that of spiritual childhood. In verse 13, he talks about unto a perfect man, not a perfect in a sense he's sinlessly perfect, but to a mature man, a spiritual adult. But he goes on to say in verse 14, talks about children, talking about these two stages of spiritual adulthood, of also spiritual childhood. But he gives us evidences of spiritual growth. So you can look at your life, and if you find these evidences, you can find that you are growing spiritually, because these are evidence of spiritual growth. The first one in verse 13 is unity. Is unity. Look what it says, verse 13. He gave the gifts. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Psalm 133, verse 1 says this, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. We saw last week one of the signs or characteristics of spiritual immaturity as divisions. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks to the Corinthian church. Said, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Whereas is among you envying, strife, and divisions. So lack of unity, division is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Unity is a sign of spiritual maturity, a sign that people are growing. In fact, in the Bible, Jesus prayed for unity. Hold your finger in Ephesians, please. Go with me now to John 17, please. John 17. Jesus prayed for unity among his people. John 17. Look in verse 20, please. Give you a moment to find that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 17. In verse 20, this is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, in the sense that he was praying himself for us. And we are included in this prayer. John 17, verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he's praying not only for those that are listening in the presence of his teaching, but also those that would come to Christ through the teaching, the preaching, the evangelization of those he was referring to. And ultimately that refers to us. Why was he praying? Verse 21, that they all may be, what's it say? One. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Interesting. It is this spiritual unity among believers that convinces the world of the truth of the gospel, that Christ was sent to the Father to come this world to die for men. It says again in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So over and over again, Jesus referred to praying for us, his people, that we might have unity and be one. Now go back to Ephesians, please. In fact, in chapter 4, he begins talking about unity, and he gives us the essential qualities of unity in the body of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. Back up the same chapter, but verse 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. The word vocation means a call, invitation. Basically, he says, God's people, he says that we ought to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. There's a call to salvation. There's a call to service, living for Christ, living for him. And this calling, this vocation, refers not only to believers' salvation, but also to the behavior toward other believers. In verse 2, he gives us the essential qualities for unity. So if we were to have unity in the body of Christ, the local body, as the Church First Baptist, here are essential qualities to keep that unity. It says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. These are essential qualities to keep unity. Lowliness means humility. Proverbs says, pride, with pride cometh contention. So pride brings disunity. Humility is necessary for unity. And meekness. Meekness has the idea of strength and restraint. And long-suffering has the idea of patience. And also forbearing, one of the means forbearing in a sense, one sense talks about putting up with. All these are qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here, the lack of these is what causes disunity, causes problems. Then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit of the bond of peace. The word endeavoring has I to exert oneself, to give diligence, to labor. And I have found many times divisions is caused in the body of Christ and the local church simply by people grouping together. I'm not against that. But many times, you probably think about yourself, most church members, they sit in the same place with the same people every Sunday. And I'm not against that. But in the process of doing that, they seem to ignore and sometimes by appearance ostracize other believers. They walk in, sit down, and talk to the same people every week. You know, that is, I see that among children. My grandchildren, I mean, when they play, they have people over, other kids over. Usually they cater to one other friend and kind of ignore all the others. They find one person they're comfortable with, they like playing with, and they play with that one other child all the time while ignoring others. And I don't believe our people are purposely ignoring others, but that can appear that way. Usually find someone you're comfortable with, that you like being with, you have things in common with, and you just focus and spend time with them. But in the process, other believers are ignored or not ostracized. And so that's where forbearance comes in. Because we all know the people in the church that are just not easy to like. Some that are hard to get along with. There's something about them, you just don't set well with you. Not that they're being acting wrong or behaving wrong. It's just maybe their personality and how they do. And that's where it comes in with long suffering. Be patient. How many are glad the Lord's patient with you? How about forbearance? How many are grateful that God puts up with you? Whew, where would I be if God didn't put up with my faults? And that's how we keep unity in the body of Christ, through patience and through long suffering and forbearing one another. And we do this all in what? In love, the Bible says. So those are essential qualities. Endeavoring. Now, the next evidence, the first one of spiritual growth is unity. The next one is knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of Christ. Look again, verse 13, the middle part. It says, until we all come in unity of faith and the what? The knowledge of the Son of God. In fact, back up in chapter 1, he talks about the knowledge of the Son of God. And he prayed for us that we might receive this through the revelation of his word. In Ephesians chapter 1, look in verse 15, please. The knowledge of Christ is another evidence of spiritual growth. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my what? Prayer. So here Paul is praying for them. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and, notice here, and what? Revelation in the knowledge of him. The verse we quoted earlier, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This knowledge, I believe, can refer to two things. First of all, the knowledge about Christ. We sang a song, more about Jesus would I know. Knowledge, more greater knowledge about Christ. The word knowledge there in that verse means precise and correct knowledge. When I was in Bible college, the first year they had Bible doctrines, and the last year they had systematic theology, and both of those courses had what is called Christology, where you studied all about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Every Christian should take Christology. To know more about Christ. But also that knowledge of Christ I refers to also is a more intimate knowledge of Christ. To know him intimately. If you would please hold your finger in Ephesians. Go to 1 John chapter 5 please. 1 John 5. Not only to know about him, but to know him. Not just know him as Savior. People of all spiritual stages know him as Savior. But know him intimately. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Look what it says here. 1 John 5, 20. Near the back of your Bible, right before Jude and Revelation, you have the epistles of John. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come, hath given us an understanding. Why? That we may, what's it say? Know him. That is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Here's a good verse on the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the true God. But it said, Jesus Christ has come that we may know Him, not just know Him as Savior, but know Him intimately. Paul referred to that in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. Paul already knew Him as Savior. I want to know Him intimately. I want to know Him experientially, to know, experience His power of the resurrection of my life, but also the fellowship of His what? Suffering. Then we saw last week that suffering, God uses that to bring about spiritual maturity, bring about growth. And Paul said, I want to know Him and the fellowship of His suffering, this sweet fellowship when we suffer for Christ. I think of those three men cast in the burning fire furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it wasn't until they were in the fire who appeared with them, the Lord Jesus Christ. If they had not took a stand for the Lord and were thrown in the fire, they would not have that really special presence of Christ Himself in their life. The next evidence of spiritual growth is Christ-likeness. Go back to Ephesians, please. This time, chapter 4, verse 13, the latter part of the verse. Christ-likeness. To be like Christ is a evidence of spiritual growth. It says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? Of Christ. The word stature means complete. Until we're completely like Christ in all His fullness. In other words, the standard to measure our spiritual growth and maturity is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. I don't know about you. When I measure that standard, boy, do I fall short. Even though I've grown in my Christian life, I still have a long ways to go to be fully like Him. In fact, we saw last week in Romans 8:29, that's the reason God saved us. It said, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image, the likeness of His Son. He saved us that we one day will be just like Him. This is a process now, but we know one day we shall be like Him when we shall see Him as He is. So Christ-likeness is an evidence of spiritual growth. The next evidence we see in verse 14 of Ephesians 4 is spiritual stability. Spiritual stability. In verse 14, that henceforth we be no more what? Children. They're talking about immature in our spirituality and our walk with Christ. Then He gives us a description of children. Spiritual children, a description of spiritual instability. And Paul uses nautical descriptions of a boat out on an ocean. Be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The waves and the wind toss them all about. And so many Christians who are spiritually mature are easily swayed, tossed to and fro with the teachings of God's Word, of other teachings, false teaching, true teaching, because of their spiritual immaturity. And the cause of this instability, we see in the latter part of that verse, this is caused by the slight of men, the deceitfulness of men. Cunning craftiness means trickery, whereby they, talking about false teachers, lie in wait to deceive. In our day and in Paul's day, there were false teachers. And he's talking about how spiritual, immature believers are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine by false teachers. In fact, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, here's what Peter said. He said, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feign words make merchandise of you. In other words, spiritually immature believers who are not grounded in the Word are inclined to accept every sort of doctrinal error and misleading interpretation of Scripture broadcast or taught by deceitful false teachers in our world today. So a sign of spiritual maturity is talking about stability of faith. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 15 of chapter 4, he said, but speaking the truth in love, read on, may what? Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The phrase may grow up into him in all things means this, means that Christ is not only the source of the believer's growth, but also the aim and goal of his growth. That's the evidences of spiritual growth. Now, let's look at the advantages. Pastor, what advantage is it in my life as a Christian to grow spiritually? Spiritual growth should be a natural process like it is physically, but it should be the same way spiritually. Let me give you some evidence. Now go with me now to the book of Hebrews. Let go of Ephesians. Go to Hebrews in chapter 5, please. Some verses I referred to last week, but did not refer to the truths I want to share with you today. Here we see advantages the believer has by growing spiritually. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, please. Hebrews 5:11. He talks about the growing. First of all, the growing Christian, the first advantage, has a greater ability to understand Scripture. The growing Christian has a greater ability and has understand Scripture. Now, every believer has the ability to understand Scripture because the Spirit of God, the author of the book, lives inside of us. It teaches and guides all truth. But as you grow spiritually, you have a greater ability to understand more Scripture. And notice here, spiritual immaturity. Let me give you two things about being immature. First of all, in verse 11, it makes it difficult to understand Scripture. Spiritual immaturity makes it difficult to understand Scripture. So it's our advantage to grow. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are what? Dull of hearing. There are some deep truths of God's Word. The writer of Hebrews wanted to teach the people, but they could not because of the spiritual immaturity. The deep truths come about the priesthood of Christ and around that of the after the order of Melchizedek. But because of their immaturity, it was hard to teach them because they're dull of hearing. So immaturity makes it difficult to understand Scripture, but also causes the believer to forget what they've learned. Spiritual immaturity causes the believer to forget what they have learned. Look in verse 12. He says, for the time, when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you, what's it say? Again. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not strong meat. So they have been saved long enough to the point they ought to be out teaching the word, having a knowledge of God's word enough to teach it. Because of their immaturity, they have one need to teach them again. In fact, verse 13 says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. What is the milk of the word? The milk or the basic principles, the basic teaching of God's word. Interesting, someone said this, milk is a food which has passed through another's digestion. We know the milk of a mother to the baby. First food they digested passed on to the baby. Many believers have a difficult time getting their spiritual nutrition direct from God's word, but have to live on what others have obtained and passed on in a sermon or book. Many times passed on by another person because they cannot digest it on their own. That's talking about the milk of the word. So spiritual growth creates, according to Scripture, an ear to hear and gives us eyes to see. It creates an ear to hear and eyes to see God's word. Do you understand? Go with me now. Keep your finger here in Hebrews. Go now to Matthew 13, please. Matthew 13 and verse 9. Here Jesus talks about the purpose of parables. Matthew 13, verse 9. Give you a moment to find the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But Matthew 13, verse 9. And look what he said in verse 9, please. Chapter 13, Matthew, verse 9. He said, who hath ears to hear, let him what? here. He's not talking about this piece of flesh on the side of your head. He's talking about spiritual ears. Basically, ears to hear is a desire to understand and a willingness to believe. And he used parables to reveal the truth to those who wanted to understand and believe, but to hide the truth from those who did not want to understand and believe. In verse 10, "And the disciples came unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Verse 12. "And whoso hath," my ears to hear, "that has a desire to understand and believe, whosoever hath, let him," it said, "to him it shall be given, and shall have more abundance. But whoso hath not, from him shall be taken away that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither they understand." Verse 14. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and the ears are" what? Sound like what Hebrews said. "Dull of hearing." And it said, "And their eyes they have closed." This is not something God does to them. Something they have done by their choice. "They have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted that I may heal them." But verse 16, I love this. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, they" what? "Hear. For they, for verily I say unto you, there are many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see, and have not seen, and hear the things which you hear, have not heard." Basically, here he's dividing the believer from the unbeliever. There are many there that did not have a desire to understand nor believe. So the Lord hid the truth from them by parables. The unbeliever having ears to hear and desire to understand and was to believe. Basically, what we're saying here is this. This was an act of mercy. The more truth the unbeliever understands from God's word, the more he's held accountable. Someone said the hottest place in hell is an unbeliever that maybe goes to church every Sunday, sits under the word of God, maybe understands some of it, but never believes it. To much given, much is required. But this is also true to the believer. In the same sense, the believer having ears to hear and a desire to understand, will us obey. Now, to the unbeliever, the parable is talking about he that hath ears to hear, to my desire to understand and believe, it should be given to them. But to the one who are saved, the ears to hear is those who have a desire to understand and obey. Obedience, we're going to see later on, is the key to understanding Scripture. John 7:17, Jesus said, "If any man will do my will, he shall know the doctrine." In other words, if you will purpose to do what his will is, you're going to understand his word. The willingness to do God's word precedes the understanding of God's word. So basically, the parables were to hide the truth from the unbeliever as an act of mercy, because the more they know, the greater judgment would be. And I'll be the same thing for the Christian. Many times, God, knowing your heart, that if he reveals truth to you from his word and you will not obey it, he'll keep it from you. Because an act of mercy. Too much given, much required. The more you know, the more you're held accountable. So I encourage you, as Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say, he said, when you come to the Bible, you come with an attitude. Say, "Lord, the only way I will not do what you want me to do is if you don't tell me. You tell me and I'll do it." My friend, that person is going to learn so much from God's word. But if you come to the word of God as a smorgasbord and you say, "I want that, I don't want that, I'll take this and not that," he's going to hide truth from you. Because the more you understand, the more you're held accountable. But if your desire is not only to understand, but to obey, the word of God is going to open to you a fresh and new way. So the growing Christian has a greater ability to understand Scripture. Now go back now to Hebrews chapter 5. The growing Christian has a greater ability to understand Scripture, but also he's able to gain a deeper knowledge of God's Word. Look in verse 14, please. Hebrews 5:14, it says, but strong meat, that's the deep things, difficult things of God's word, belongs to them that are of what? Full age. Talk about mature. So the deep things of God's word belongs to those who are mature in the faith. But also, a growing Christian develops spiritual discernment. Look in verse 14, the latter part of it. It said, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're talking about the advantages of spiritual growth. One of the advantages, it develops spiritual discernment. A spiritual immature Christian lacks the ability to discern truth from error and right from wrong. And it says here, their senses, spiritual senses, are exercised, trained to discern, distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. Many times we see immature believers going places they should not go, or doing things they should not do, or being around people they should not be around with. And you say, why are they doing that? It's a sign of immaturity. A mature believer has spiritual senses to discern, I should not go there because that will have impact upon my walk with Christ. I should not do that because that will affect me spiritually. I should not hang around that person because that's going to affect me in my walk with the Lord. And so one of the advantages of spiritual growth, it develops spiritual discernment, discerning truth from error and right from wrong. Now, these are the advantages of spiritual growth. You have a greater ability to understand Scripture. You're able to gain deeper knowledge of God's Word and develop spiritual discernment. Now, we're going to wrap it up here to the third point. We're talking about growing spiritually. The evidences, the advantages. Now, lastly, the key ingredient of spiritual growth. Look in verse 14, please, again. One phrase I want to focus on, and we'll wrap it up. Verse 14, but strong meat, the deep things, difficult things of God's word, belong to them that are full age, those that are spiritually mature, even those who by, circle those three words, reason of use, have their senses to discern, exercise discern both good and evil. Reason of use. Interesting, that word, reason of use, means a power or enablement to acquire by custom, practice, or use. In other words, the meaning is this, that by continual use and habit of obeying and applying God's word, the believer acquires the ability to understand the more elevated doctrines of Christianity. In other words, by reason of use. That's the key. We looked at that last week. Application. You want to grow in your knowledge of God's word? Understand the deep things of God's word? How you do it? Put it to practice. Apply it. By reason of use, the Bible says. In other words, as you grow in the Lord and put into practice what you have learned, your capacity to understand Scripture will increase, and your understanding of God's word will grow. That's the result of growing spiritually. So let's wrap it up. We've looked at the evidences of spiritual growth. We looked at the advantages of spiritual growth. And we concluded the key ingredient of spiritual growth. So Christian, I want to encourage you, grow in your grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great joy comes with growing in God's word. This morning I've been speaking to those of you that know Christ as Savior and trying to encourage you to obtain that fresh oil in spiritual growth. We're going to continue this study next week also. But if you're here today and you never trusted Christ as Savior, you cannot grow spiritually because you do not have spiritual life. Paul told the Ephesians, it says, "In you hath he quickened who were once dead in trespasses and sin." The word quickened means made alive. You can stick a dead stick in the ground, but it won't grow. Unless you are spiritually alive by faith in Christ, you cannot grow. But the Bible said when you trust Christ as Savior, you're passed from death unto life. He gives you spiritual life. And there you can begin to grow spiritually. So if you've never first trusted Christ, never been born again by the Spirit of God, that's the most important decision you can ever make in life. Because that decision determines your eternity. determines we're going to spend eternity once you do die. For those who've trusted Christ as Savior, heaven is their place of eternity. But for those who have not trusted Christ and have been born again by the Spirit of God, a place called hell is where they're going to spend eternity. But my friend, God loves you so much, He'd rather die for you than live without you. He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. The penalty of sin is death in a place called hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God wants you to go to heaven. In fact, He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to be your father, and you become His child, and then begin to grow and know Him very intimately and personally, the God of heaven. But you first must be saved. You first must trust Jesus as the one who died for you to take you to heaven, realizing that you're a sinner. As a sinner, you've earned, you deserve the judgment from a holy God. As a sinner, you can do nothing to save yourself. Your works, your conduct, behavior cannot save you, does not earn God's favor, cannot get you to heaven. But God, in His mercy and compassion, loved you just the way you are. And loved you so much, He sent His Son to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. To die for you, to forgive you, and save you from the penalty of sin. Your part is to believe, to receive, to trust Christ as the one who died for you, to take you to heaven. Jesus Christ died, that's history. Jesus Christ died for me, that's salvation. So if you would realize when Christ died, He died for you and paid the penalty of sin, and by faith received the payment He made for you on the cross, and trust Him to be your Savior, God said He will forgive you and give you eternal life as a gift. If you have never done that before, why not do it right now? Right where you're at, I don't know where you're sitting or what you're doing as you're listening to me or watching me. Right now, you can talk to God and get the whole matter, the issue settled, and place your dependence upon Christ to be your Savior. You can do it in the quietness of your mind. Only God knows your thoughts. You cannot go wrong. Maybe just say something like this. Just say, "Dear God of heaven, I admit, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned your judgment. I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe that when Christ died, the punishment that I deserve, He took upon Himself. That He died in my place and paid my sin debt and was buried, and He rose again. And God realized that I can do nothing to save myself. I'm trusting Christ. I'm dependent upon Christ. I'm receiving Him as my Savior and trusting Him as my only hope for heaven." My friend, the moment you do that, God gives you eternal life. The Bible said, "He that believeth upon me hath," present tense, "eternal life." So if you right now have put your trust in Christ, right now, heaven's your home. At that very moment, you passed from death unto life. And God is now your Father, you're His child, and He wants you to come to know Him, not just as your Savior, but know Him intimately. And I pray that will come to you. Let's bow together, please. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for spiritual growth. It is your admonition to us to grow and keep on growing. Father, we're focusing on that today, and I pray that all those that know Christ as Savior under the sound of my voice would purpose to grow in their relationship with you, to grow in the Christian life. And Father, I pray that in a very special way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.